chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. You're going to need extra time, I'm sure, to find that book, maybe. So I'll pause here for a moment and tell you a little bit of where we're going this morning. As you look in your index or maybe table of contents and find that book, to be honest with you, you don't hear too many sermons out of Habakkuk. But we did do Zephaniah a couple of weeks ago, and I think of Zechariah as well. I am not intentionally taking us through the hard, difficult books to find in Scripture. That's not my intent. But I do believe that all of God's Word is His holy Word. And in a book like this today is one that is so short that oftentimes we skip over it because much of the message that's contained in this book are contained in other places that might be more popular as sermon topics. But it does do us justice to venture into these books from time to time, even to revisit themes that we're aware of. And today you know this one, "The Lord is my strength." Now Habakkuk comes at it a little bit different than Isaiah and some of the other prophets. It is a theme in both the Old and the New Testament that we all are well aware of, that God is about might and strength. And I love the personalization of this. He should be our strength or my strength. And that applies to whatever you're facing in your life today. Whether it be struggles with a loved one, with a job, a marriage, income, finances, or some other thing that now you're having to learn in the midst of your weakness what it means when someone tells you that the Lord is my strength. Now Habakkuk, in this sort of setting, is writing this book really in an unusual manner. He is a few years before the fall of Jerusalem. You know that happens about the last third of the Old Testament. And many of the prophets write about this period of time. And he's not writing to call them to repentance, really. That's already been decided. That judgment is coming. You might think of this as the 11:59 hour, and it's about to strike 12, and all of that judgment's going to happen. There's not a thing now that they're going to be able to do to change that. So Habakkuk is sent essentially to give them encouragement in the midst of what's about to happen. That's why, as a primary theme, he talks about the strength of God. Now, some will look at this book and think, wow, you know, he has some audacity to ask two questions that many today are afraid to ask, but it's two questions that he's led by the Holy Spirit to ask to guide the nation through the turmoil that they're about to go through. And the answer to these two questions now become, if you will, the bedrock of their strength and faith. Even when they don't understand what's happening, God is still on the scene. The two questions, and I'm going to make this easy for you. You don't have to read all three chapters to get this, but essentially Habakkuk frames his prophecy around these two questions. Number one is this: he has the audacity to ask where God is. Now the answer to that is the same answer he's going to give to the second question, but it's also very similar to what we find in the book of Jonah, in that when Jonah asks essentially why all of these things are happening, then where is God in this process? The same thing happens here. The second question, let me go ahead and give it to you, is this: why does God sometimes act and at other times it appears he's not acting? He doesn't show up, it seems, in certain things. He punishes some things, but then he chooses not to punish other things. Those are two great questions. And the response that God gives Habakkuk that it records and becomes, I think, one of the most important lessons for the nation, becomes one of the most important lessons for us in our life today. The answer to those two questions is, you are not God, I am God. And what I choose to do is what I choose to do. And don't begin to question why and when and how I do certain things, because you don't see the big picture. And what you need to be reminded of, and remember, this is a nation that is about to step into turmoil. They're going to lose much of their homes. They're going to be cast into foreign lands. But in the midst of this, God is saying, don't ever forget that I love you even in the times that you don't think I'm there. And that becomes a great message, I think, in the world that we live in today. There are a lot of things that we can ask about God. There are a lot of struggles that we can go through. There are a lot of powerful things, it seems, that are at work in our world today that are not of God. But we must go back to that statement that he gives us really at the beginning of verse 19, and that'll be our focus verse, and that is, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Now let me pray, and then we're going to come back, and I'm reading out a New International Version today, so not only did I make it hard for you to find the text, now I've flip-flopped in the version that I use, so give you a little time to look that up too if you have your Bible app. If you don't and you're using a traditional Bible, you're just out of luck this morning. You'll just need to read the screen as we go through this. But we're going to start reading in verse 17, go down to verse 19. And then we're going to come back and build on that statement in verse 19 by really looking at that question, how God should be our strength. And there'll be three things this morning that we'll look at that I hope we can extract from this passage that now become a guide in our ability to call that the way it should be. He is my strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. It's an obscure passage. It's not one that we often read or study, but it's still an important passage. And it contains a message today that I need to hear and others perhaps here need to hear. Whether they're here present or listening or watching this, Father, I pray that as believers that you would give us a peace this morning to cause us to pay attention to what your Spirit may be teaching each and every one of us as believers. And we may be struggling with something very specific, or we may be getting ready, like the nation of Israel, to walk into some times of turmoil. And as we sit this morning, we're not even aware of what those things may be. But this message becomes one that becomes one of the most important things we can remember about you. And that is, not only are you powerful and strong and you provide strength, but you are my strength. You are our strength for these troubled times. And so maybe the struggle for many of us this morning is the personalization of that. We believe God is strength for other people and other things and for our church perhaps, but we struggle sometimes in relying on you to be our strength. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person. This would definitely be a confusing passage for someone who doesn't know you. What they need to remember is that God is strong enough to wipe away their sin through what Jesus did on the cross, that he is mighty enough and sovereign enough to guarantee salvation if we only trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So my prayer for that person this morning is that that's what the Spirit helps them to kind of fixate on, is God's power and strength and how he has already provided that in the means that we no longer have to be a slave to the sin in our life, but we can be freed from that through Jesus. Now, Father, I pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Help us as we listen to you speak to us this morning into our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we catch this at the end. These are the final three verses, by the way. And he's already spent really almost three full chapters walking through those questions. And he's already given God's answer in the preceding verses. Then he gets to verse 17. And this is what you might call his final prayer, his closing prayer. And it's one that becomes, I think, a summary of the entire book. We'll read 17 and 18, really just as background. But verse 19 is where we'll spend our time this morning. And he begins in verse 17. And again, I'm reading out a New International Version. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. You know, he's saying, regardless of the circumstances, now these folks have not quite experienced this loss yet. I believe they're, as I've said, they're on the threshold. They're, if you want to look at this sort of clock mentality, it's about to strike midnight and God's judgment is coming. And all of what really the beginning of verse 17 states is about to happen. They're going to suffer. They're going to go through turmoil. There's going to be tribulation in the land. And in spite of all of those things, look what he says in then verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Make no mistake it, that's a choice. It's a choice that all of us have to make as we look at the situations around us. I don't know what you're facing, but you just look in the world today. There's lots of chaos and struggle and pain centered around finances and the cost of things. And you look at the cultural compass of our world today, and it's enough to be so discouraging that we just want to throw our hands up and ask those questions. Where are you, God? And why are you not keeping certain things in order? And of course, the answer comes back, I'm God, you're not. You got to trust me. And you got to choose, regardless of what's going on, choose the right perspective, he's telling us. I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will find joy in God my Savior. You can almost see, as that promise is made from Habakkuk, as the streets, maybe they're not literally burning, but as things are burning down, these people are being told, choose the right perspective. Rejoice, be joyful, regardless of what's happening around you, because all of those things are found in your sovereign Heavenly Father. Listen, that was true at that time, and that is true still today, regardless. And so that's why we as a church, as believers, and I'm talking about the Big C church, not a local church per se, but all believers living during this time, as we look at the calamity in the world around us, the war and all of the things that are happening in different parts of the world, we can choose to rejoice. We can find comfort. We can celebrate God's presence and the things that he is doing in our lives, regardless of what's happening around us. And then he really sort of focuses in then on the strength part in verse 19. As I've said, this is kind of the catalyst for our discussion. He goes on to kind of reiterate, but take us a different direction when he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Now, I love this statement because sovereign is capitalized. There's no question what he's talking about there. He's talking about the idea of God's sovereignty. We've talked about this many times. God is sovereign. That means he's above all other things. There's nothing that's smarter or more powerful or more present than him. And so when you ask those questions, where is God and why do certain things happen and it seems like God's not there for those things, we go back to this statement, the sovereign Lord. In fact, those questions are already answered in the statement of the title of who God is. He is a sovereign God. We've already answered the questions. He's God, we're not. What he does is according to his divine perfect plan that is born out of his love for you and me and his desires for us. And so no matter what may be happening, he is still sovereign. This morning, he is sovereign on his throne. And then we see that next statement, he is my strength. Now again, that kind of goes back to what we saw in verse 18. We make a choice here. We're going to rejoice and be joyful. We're going to make him our strength or we're not. Now here's the thing that I think we need to remember. God's power is present whether you acknowledge it or accept it or choose to live by it, okay? It doesn't just magically appear the moment that you acknowledge it. God's present for that fact is already here whether you see him or acknowledge him or watch him or notice his handiwork. It's already there. And that's essentially what Habakkuk is reminding us. You don't have to see him. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to be able to explain it. God's handiwork, his presence, his sovereignty is on display always. We just have to have the right perspective to see it. And we go back. We got to rejoice. We got to choose to be joyful. We got to choose to see him as our strength. And then if it weren't enough with that statement, I love these next couple of lines where he then begins to illustrate what that means in the last part of verse 19. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. Okay, that's the power. That's the God providing. He enables me to tread on the heights. Now, the heights is relative, right? What your height may be would be different for me, and what my height would be different for you. That goes back to that emphasis on perspective. In other words, what we mean by that is no matter how bad things are in your life, you can still choose to walk on the height of God's sovereignty and his power, and choosing to rejoice and be joyful and gain from his strength the power to be able to see things from that advantage of the height. The higher you are, in other words, the more you are able to see perhaps the bigger picture. Not always, but being able to see what God tells you and shows you. So I think sometimes we like to waller in the valleys during the struggles. And then we wonder where God is and why he's not there. And the reality is our perspective is so skewed, we're not able to see where he's at. Because what? We're not on those heights. And as I've said, I want to take that and come back and really begin to build on those statements in verse 19. And this will then guide us through the 3 points. Very simple this morning. So we're putting these kind of under the heading, I changed this a couple of times, how God should be our strength. That's really the statement or the question that we're attempting to answer. Number one, you'll see on the screen, we must, and I would say must here, we must submit to his presence. Now, as a believer, we understand that God is present with us. He's never not with us. We know that. He is sovereign, and part of his sovereignty is he is present everywhere we might be. Again, it goes back to the word perspective. The perspective here is important. It's a matter of being able to not just live by that truth, but also acknowledge that truth in daily living. If he's present with me, then that means he is aware and involved and engaged in everything going on in my life, whether I see it or not. Now, God had, go back to the Israelites. God had sent numerous prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them that they needed to correct themselves or this pending judgment was going to come. Well, they didn't. They didn't listen to that. Their head was somewhere else. Their eyes were focused on the wrong things. And out of their rebellion, they walked right into this looming judgment. Now, God warned them, but God in his sovereignty already knew that they weren't going to heed that warning. So a lot of that exchange, I think, becomes a record of God's actions that now means something to us today. Because while I don't know that we're approaching judgment in the same way that the nation of Israel faced, I do believe God has put certain standards. And he has certain expectations from his people and his church and what we do. And so I do think God sends warnings. And again, if you take nothing else from the Old Testament sort of analogy here, it's that God is powerful enough to bring that judgment. And so for us, we understand in his sovereignty, that means he's both a God of love and a God of judgment. And when we don't walk within the bounds of that love and we become rebellious, then we will begin to suffer that judgment. I'm not saying he's going to exile you to a nation called Babylon and have an evil ruler rule over you. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is you will suffer the consequences of your choices. And so when we begin to ask this question, how do we gain in his strength? How should God be our strength? How do we personalize that? We have to learn to submit to his presence. What does that mean? Well, God, I don't know what's going on here, and I don't know why this is happening, but I am thankful that you are here with me. And I choose to operate knowing that I don't have to guess where you are. I don't have to guess, have you abandoned me or you're not aware? I don't have to try to explain it. You already know. And so out of that, I take the idea that I'm going to submit to your presence. With that comes the idea that then God is, what do we say? He's in control. And so that's where we now begin. And I do believe this. I said this a couple of weeks ago. And there's some debate about this in certain circles, and I don't really know why. Let me say it this way. God is interested in any and everything that involves you. There are not some things that are so small and minute that God's not interested in. Because of his love for you, he is interested in the smallest and most certainly the biggest things that you face in life. And so whatever it is you're facing, when we begin to submit to his presence, now we begin to choose to walk by his presence, be obedient to his will, and be searching and praying for guidance in that will. And so being able to stay in accordance with this plan, it kind of goes like this. Father, I don't know if I need to go this direction or that direction. So I'm, you know, sometimes I have the luxury that I can wait and let God tell me what direction I need to go. Sometimes I don't. I got to just make a step. And so then it's beginning to be a prayer of, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to go this direction, but if this is not the right direction, then help me not to mess it up so bad that I can't get back into the right place. And it's just a constant awareness of His presence, having that perspective. I know there, this is kind of a cheesy bumper sticker, and I don't mean to offend anyone who has this on their car, but it is theologically correct. God is my co-pilot. You used to see those a lot. I don't know that I've walked around our parking lot, so if you have one, I'm not knocking that. That actually is theologically correct. Now, I don't know that the analogy is theologically correct. I don't know that God really needs to be flying a plane. I'm not saying that, but really, in more often than not, in my experience, I'm God's co-pilot. He's the pilot and I'm the co-pilot, and I've had to learn that through time, but the analogy still sticks here. Learning to walk in stride where God wants you to be, not running ahead of Him, not having a relationship with Him where He is constantly having to catch up where you've gone instead of waiting on Him. That is all part of this process of submitting to His presence. Now, we know the end of the story here. The nation for 70 years will be exiled. They'll suffer judgment. They'll go through essentially hell on earth for that period of time. But God is present with them and is preparing them for His next stage. And that will be the arrival of the Messiah and the rebuilding of the temple. And all of those things that we see in Jesus' day are going to be taken care of. And so at the end, it's easy to look at these moments and say, well, how could they not have seen all of this stuff? Well, because they didn't see it. Because God had shared some things with them. But because of their wrong perspective, they weren't noticing these things. And that begins to beg the question, what are you not seeing? What am I not seeing? I mean, 20 years from now, we may look back on this season and we could be accused of the same thing. Did they not know? I mean, were they not aware? What did they not understand about what God was wanting from them? That's why I think when we talk about submitting to His presence, that is a daily commitment that we make. Lord, today I'm going to walk with You. Lord, help me not to make any stupid mistakes that keep me out of Your will. Help me to see things from the perspective that You want me to see them. Help me to draw my strength from You today. We need to submit to His presence. Number two, and this is already somewhat answered. If we're going to submit to His presence, then we also need to be willing to submit to His will. Now, I will admit that's easier said than done. I don't know that for me, the struggle as much in my older age is trying to figure out what His will is. I probably did that more early on in my faith journey, but now I've learned to trust not happenstance, but how God sort of creates things. And when a door opens, I don't always struggle anymore of whether or not I need to walk through that door. The question for me is just the idea of just making sure that I'm not running ahead of Him, but that I am accepting that process. When God opens a door, I know He's opened it. For me, the struggle becomes, am I going to accept that? And I struggle with that. Well, Lord, I don't want to go through that door. I don't want to go where that takes me. And to be honest with you, when we were entering into ministry, man, I was very adamant about God had never called me to pastor. I was going to be a youth pastor, student pastor, associate pastor. I just never believed that He wanted me to be a pastor. And over time, and I'll be honest with you, that door had always been open there, but I was reluctant to step through it. And then after my time at the university and some of the things changing and the reluctance beginning to be worn off over time, that door still open over there. And now I'm finally to the point to where I know that's His will. The choice now is, am I going to be obedient or not be obedient? And so I choose, of course, to be obedient, even though it scares me to death still on a daily basis, to pastor a church, to be a shepherd and all of the responsibilities that come with that, and understanding that I don't take this the wrong way, but you know, I'm kind of a reluctant pastor in a lot of ways. I don't know that I have the skill set. I don't know that I have the intellectual ability. I don't know that I always have the perspective that I need. I struggle with that. And part of that is just because God has created me the way that I am. I have my gifts, but I sometimes struggle with that. I'm just being transparent. It doesn't mean that I'm going to stop being a pastor or anything like that. It just means that I struggle with that. And that is an obedience issue for me. Am I going to be obedient or not? It's clear to me that God wants that for me. But my own internal struggle sometimes becomes an obstacle. So that's mine. I don't know what yours are. But probably we all struggle with that obedience. We're either going to be or we're not. And if we're not, well, we know the consequences of that. And that had been drilled into me through just different people in my life who had not been obedient, who chose not to walk through that door, even though God was having them walk through that door. They were disobedient, and the chaos that came in their life because they were choosing to go their own path, not God's path. And that just was drilled into me, and that was the thing I was afraid of the most, is that I wouldn't be in the center of His will. We have to learn to do that. It's easier said than done. And I don't know that it's always just the, I'm going to walk through the door and through that I'm going to be obedient. There's the heart condition that goes with that. And making sure that we're standing in the center of His will. Number three is this. And this kind of goes back to that illustration I just gave with my own struggles with call and where God wants me to be. But number three is this. We trust Him for the unknown. Listen, this is the hardest part of this because those are the things that I hate. I want to know as much as I can. If you know me, man, I'm going to spend time. We went to Nova Scotia the other week and got back last Sunday. Man, I probably spent hours on the internet reading everything I could about Nova Scotia. I wanted to know. I wanted to know a little bit about the history and how all of that happened and the different folks that are there and where they came from. And that's just me. I like to know things. But when it comes to certain things in life, God chooses not to let me know those things. What He's going to do next week, why this struggles in my family right now, I don't know. But I know based on what I read in Scripture, He is a sovereign God. And I need to submit to His presence. I need to make sure that I stay in the center of His will and then trust Him for that unknown part. That God's going to show up. He's going to do what He needs to do at the right moment. And it will be no doubt that it's the perfect action from God. Learning to trust Him in that unknown. Think about the children of Israel. I mean, they probably knew more than they were wanting to admit of what was about to happen. But there's still that unknown quantity and learning to trust Him for that. Now, many of these that were living in this day would not see the end of this judgment. Their children would. Maybe their grandchildren, but they wouldn't. So you can imagine the fear and trembling that now is beginning to come over them after they begin to get this message from Habakkuk that it is too late, but it's now happening. And now it's a question of what you're going to do with that. Learning to trust Him with that unknown. Listen, there are a lot of unknowns in life today. There's a lot of unknowns in our country, in our government, in our politics, in elections, in the moral compass that seems to be eroding in our country today. There are a lot of unknowns, and much like we said in the beginning, enough to discourage us and throw our hands up and lose hope. But again, it goes back to perspective. I'm going to choose to rejoice in His presence. I'm going to choose to live life with joy, and I'm going to make it possible in my life, wiping away all of the obstacles to this, but let Him be my strength so that as I begin to look at the unknowns in life, then I know that God is there, He's present, He's already got a plan, and I don't have to worry about that or live in fear of those things. God brought us to this world at this time. He is fully aware of what our life will encompass, every ups and downs that we go through, but yet He still has a plan. And learning to trust that even when we may not see it or understand it or comprehend it or even want to be a part of it, we still know that he has a plan. And our responsibility is, and that word trust is a huge part of this, learning to trust him. What I mean by that, and I think the biblical term in the Hebrew, is leaving everything. I mean, no strings attached. Putting the whole thing at his altar, so to say, and trusting him with every part of that. Not holding on to some of it, not picking some more of it up. Because I've seen people, Lord, I trust you with this. And they'll do that maybe in a service or in a very concerted time of prayer. And then no sooner than they say amen, they pick all that baggage back up and walk off with it. They've not trusted God with it. They're still carrying it around. And it's wearing them out. When God tells us to trust him, he means to take all of what that is and leave it in his hands. And trust him. And not try to take it and fix it or do his work or run ahead of him or give him advice of what he needs to do in this situation. We trust him in the things that we know, but also even in the things that we don't know. So there we go. That's Habakkuk's kind of principal prophecy, and I think it's one that is important for us today. Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for this passage and just the reminder that it is. This is not a new teaching. It really, I think, is one of the core tenets of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that you are strength, you're our strength. And I think no matter how many times we may look at passages that make this challenge or maybe you bring it to the surface in Bible studies or Sunday school, it is always worth spending time looking at. Because where we were 2 years ago when we looked at it may be different than where we are right now. And so it is refreshing to know that your word is repetitious. It has a purpose to it. And I don't think there are any accidents or happenstances when you bring a passage like this into our hearts on a day like today. There are probably lots of us that are struggling right now with different things in life, the struggles, the ups and downs, the uncertainties. And just kind of a refresher course this morning in Habakkuk's passage becomes one that hopefully causes us to react by putting our focus on you. As we've said, submitting to your presence, submitting to your will. And trusting you, both in the things that we know and even the unknown parts of our life. And really what we're saying, God, and committing to this morning is letting you be God. Let you be God. Let you be the sovereign, holy, strengthening God that we know that you are. And Father, I pray right now for that believer who may be doubting that. They're struggling with something. My prayer is that this morning your Holy Spirit is just invading their hearts. And at the very depths of their soul, they're finding encouragement. Strength worth living. Strength in you. Strength in being able to have that right perspective. Strength in being able to rejoice and find joy even in the midst sometimes of what looks like a dumpster fire. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person, as we mentioned in the beginning. Honestly, this is a passage that I think is more fitting for believers and kind of evaluating their life. But for a non-believer, what I think is what we said in the beginning, what they can take away from this, and my prayer is that they understand God's strength and power to be able to wipe away the sin and the struggles and the doubts in their life and give them new meaning and purpose and a plan for their life that is all in guide by you. I want to lead that person in a prayer right now if they're ready to put down all of whatever obstacles they've been conjuring up through the years and finally surrender to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this is the way that prayer goes. Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. Today, I do believe that Jesus is the only way that I can have that forgiveness. What he did on the cross provides that, but it also furthermore provides the opportunity for me to have a relationship with you. So today, I ask for forgiveness, claiming that on what Jesus did on the cross. And I also choose today to enter into a relationship with you, Heavenly Father, living for you every single day, drawing on your strength in my life. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then I want to encourage you in our time of commitment to come down and share that with me. If you're at home watching this or listening to this, then I would encourage you to reach out to us here at the church or perhaps call somebody that you know is a believer. What's important is that you tell somebody that you've made this decision so they can begin as a fellow believer, guide you and help you through this next few steps as you get used to your new faith and relationship with God. Father, again, thank you for your presence. Thank you for this passage. Guide us now as we go into our most important time of this service. It's our time to respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you